Blog Talk Radio.
I've had burdens, I've had pain, I've experienced clouds with a whole lot of rain. I've been disappointed and abused, I've been downtrodden and misused. But the word of encouragement, this is a part of God's divine will. Something good is coming out of this. Whoa, 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 whoa. Something real, real good is coming out of this. I've been exalted, I've been abased. I could have given up in this race. God knows I've been with, and I've been without, enemies standing round about. I've been under severe attacks, but there's never been a time when God didn't have my back. Something good is coming out of this. Yeah, yeah.
Tomorrow.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. It is February the 6th, year 2024, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of our service each Sunday morning. We start at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. We are in the sanctuary worshiping, giving God the glory. You are cordially invited to come and be with us in Holly Springs as we continue to serve the Lord. We also invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find more about upcoming events. You'll also find the Sunday morning service. We do go live on Facebook every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. If you're not able to come to the church or you're living out of the area, you can go to the Facebook page. There you will find our Sunday morning service. Also, there on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. You'll find the call-in number. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can participate in the Bible study. Also, there you will also find the link for the Bible study. Those of you who would like to listen to the Bible study later on, one convenient thing about radio is that you can carry it with you. You can listen to it in your car. You can listen to it while you're doing work around the house. You can always save the link, and you can always come back to that Bible study that you've missed, and you can hear the complete Bible study. So you go to our Facebook page. You'll find all of that information. We're also there. You'll find information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So we invite you to go there and scroll around. Be a part of the First Baptist community. Stay in touch with us so that we can stay in touch with you. Also on the Facebook page, you'll also find ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can certainly come and visit us on Sunday morning, or you can mail your tithes or offerings into the church, or you can use the Cash App. Cash App starts with the dollar sign, the letter FBCHS, FBCHS. You can use the Cash App, and you can give to the house of God tonight. We thank God for all of you who have been sustaining the house of God, who have been supporting the church all these years. We pray God's blessing upon you. We are in the second month of the year. January has gone, and we are into the month of February. We hope that God is blessing you and that you're feeling good today, that you've had a great day in order to celebrate and give God the glory. We know that God is still in the blessing business. Although there may be times that we're going through, there may be times that we may find ourselves in a bad situation, we know that God is a deliverer, and he is always on time. We thank God for all of you who are continuing to pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind the prison bars. We thank God for you. We pray that you will continue to be blessed as you pray for others as well. We know that these are trying times that we live in. We live in very trying times and various problems and circumstances we find ourselves in. But we know that the Lord is a deliverer, and we thank God for that. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We pray, God, that as we go into our word tonight, you will give us understanding, that we may know what thus saith the word and what it says to us today. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word, that in times like this, we can go to your word and we can find comfort for our soul. We ask now, God, that you would touch those who are on the sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are locked behind prison bars. Lord, bless them in a mighty way. Let them know that everything will be all right. We thank you, God, for your mercy and for your grace and what you're doing right now in the midst of your people. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Our lesson tonight comes out of the book of Exodus. We are continuing our lesson on the man by the name of Moses. But our lesson tonight comes from the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. We're going to talk about the beginning of Passover. How did Passover start? Where did it start from? How did it start? It all has to do with Moses and his message to the people of Israel. Last week, we talked about Moses. We talked about how he was sent by God to deliver a message to the people of Israel and deliver a message to Pharaoh as well. We talked about the dangers of doing so and how many excuses did Moses come up with before not being able or not wanting to go or not having enough faith to go. We talked about how God assured him that if he sent him, that he would go with him, that he would prepare him, that he would give him what he needed. He would give wherever he was lacking, God would make up the difference. And God assured him of that. And God sent him on his way. Moses' first task was to go and assemble all the elders to speak to the rest of the community. See, in many traditional cultures, including traditional African cultures, reference is given to elders. Junior members of society often ask permission for senior members to speak before they are instructed. Moses was told to speak to the elders of the community. The announcement of the appearance by God gave legitimacy to Moses' commission to Israelites. Among the multiple meanings for the Israelite term was the visit. It's to take notice of the concern with God. God sent Moses to tell the Israelites that he was aware of their suffering in Egypt and had come down to do something about it. See, God repeated the plan for the Israelites given to Moses in verses 7 through 8. Now Moses was instructed to repeat the plan to the people. It was the plan that would become the fulfillment of God's promise to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, many years before, God promised Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob, that from their lineage a great nation would come and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. This patriarchal line would go down in the history of human mankind as the most detailed and celebrated of all families on earth, and ultimately the chosen lineage of Jesus Christ. God told Abraham in a vision about the years of hardship his people would endure in Egypt, but by his mighty hand, God would deliver them. Fast forward hundreds of years later, here we are now. God sent Moses as his mouthpiece to bring to pass the covenant he made with his ancestors. Citing his own shortcomings, Moses was a reluctant spokesman for God. However, God assured Moses that he would be with him. With God's mighty hand, Moses would accomplish God's plan in the midst of what happened or appeared to be an impossible situation. Moses, having lived as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, knew the inner workings of the palace. With God's going before him and his brother Aaron at his side, Moses brought to Pharaoh the message of impending judgment on Egypt. Through signs and wonders and devastating plagues, God proved that his power trumps any earthly ruler. With the final and most deadly plague forthcoming, God would show his ability to protect his people and make a distinction between them and the Egyptians. And so when we come down to this 12th chapter, verse 1, we read here, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Israel was to be delivered by God from bondage in Egypt as the first step in growing his people into a nation. God instructed Moses and Aaron to designate that month as the first month of the new year, the start of a beginning. According to Acts 13 and 4, the month so assigned was also called Abib, which would correspond with the middle of March on a contemporary calendar. The Jewish nation identified the month of Abib until the time of the Babylonian captivity. Then following the Babylonian calendar, the name of the month was changed to Nisan. It is noteworthy here that Moses and Aaron were simply mouthpieces and instruments through which God would communicate his desire. In verse 3 it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the month or the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." After 400 years of captivity, the Israelites would have numbered in the millions, would have been thousands upon thousands of cattle and lamb. However, God was instructed that every man was to take a lamb, singular. The single lamb is a type of foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life as an offering. The people were to choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before it was to be slaughtered. This also foreshadowed Jesus Christ, who would enter Jerusalem 4 days before he was to be offered upon Calvary's cross. You see, the phrase, according to the house of thy fathers, which meant that every founder or every household man, everyone who was in charge of a family, was in charge of doing this. Every founder of a household or a group or a clan, a common expression at that time. In verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make their account for the lamb." Let me explain. See, for a household to be too little, it needed to contain fewer than 10 people. If that were the case, then the household was to join with another household that was a neighbor, a house that was close to them. The heads of those two households were to get together and make a determination as to how much each member of the given family would eat. It is noteworthy here that the first Passover was not as a individualized exercise, but a communal exercise. In other words, if you couldn't do it by yourself, get together with your neighbor. By making the determination as to how much each person could eat, the head of the household was to take note of the age, the size, and other appropriate considerations. This was done for a purpose, and you'll find out later on as we go in our lesson. But they were instructed, each household was to take a lamb that would be slaughtered 10 days before it was to be slaughtered, a lamb without spot or without blemish. And verse 5, it plainly states, it says, in verse 5, "The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." 4 days before it was to be slaughtered, a perfect male lamb without blemish was to be taken out or separated from the herd, separated. Again, this verse foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be separated from the followers and his Father in order to be sacrificed for the sins of humanity. In various passages, Christ is identified as the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, the Lamb of God, John 1 and 29. Christ as the only begotten Son of the Father was seen by God as completely perfect and without blemish, flawless, like the lamb of the first Passover. Christ was not sacrificed as an infant, but as permitted to grow into a young adult, so that like the year-old lamb, he would be in the prime of his life and at the zenith of his strength. So they were instructed to take a lamb without blemish, a young lamb, separate him from the rest of the herd, so that he would not be a part of that herd. And this lamb was to be watched and cared for, particularly for that reason. Verse 6. "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. 4 days after separating the lamb from the rest of the herd, the whole assembly, meaning all of the people, were to come together and slaughter their lambs. This verse represents the very first time the people of Israel are identified as a congregation, meaning a company or a community. The mass slaughter of the innocent lambs foretold the way in which the future nations of Israel would come together and take the life of Jesus Christ as God's sacrificial lamb. The slaughter was to take place in the evening, meaning late afternoon or near sunset. It is usually thought that it might have occurred sometime between the hours of between 4 and 6 o'clock. This sacrifice was to be performed by the head of each household who acted on behalf of the entire nation. This was to be understood as a communal act, just as Christ was to be offered up for all of mankind's sins. This is something that they had to do together. God is bringing a nation together, and he starts out by giving them clear instructions on what they should do. After Moses had gone to Pharaoh many times, asking for the freedom of his people, and after God had sent many plagues of locusts and fire and rivers of blood, Pharaoh did not heed the words of God. So God is about to do something miraculous. Something miraculous is about to be performed, and it's going to separate the people of God from the people of Pharaoh. In verse 7, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of their houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." God has given specific instructions on how this is to be carried out. There's no room for speculation. There's no room for guessing. There's no room for not knowing what to do. God has given specific instructions on how, when, where, and what to do. The blood of the shed lamb was then taken to the front door of each house, where it was used to mark the house so the angel of death would see the blood and pass over it. This was a symbol unto God that they would take the blood for the two sides of the posts of the house and upon the upper lintel or on the upper post of the house. And when you look at it from that perspective, it looks like a cross, the two sides and the top. This was an action that God spoke to them and told them to do, each one of them, to the children of Israel. Then the flesh of the lamb was to be roasted with fire and consumed that very night, safe from the destruction of the blood-smeared homes, safe from the destruction of the firstborn dying. The Israelites would have been partaking of the lamb's flesh as the angel of death passed over them. This act would have been foreshadowed of the Last Supper, where Christ shared that his body and his blood was offered up for their sins. All of mankind would come under this particular offering. God is communicating a sense of urgency to his people of Israel as he gave instructions that unleavened bread and bitter herbs were also to be prepared and consumed along with that lamb at the appropriate time. So rapidly would the deliverance of the Israelites be from their bondage in Egypt that the bread did not even have time to leaven. The bread did not have time to rise. The bitter herbs would later remind them of the cruelty of their bondage. And so he instructed them to cook fast and to prepare bread that wouldn't even have time to rise, because God is about to do something. And when God is about to do something, you got to get in a hurry. Verse 9 says, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, and all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with the legs, and with the presentance thereof." in the pagan worship of Dionysus and some of the pagan gods that people worshiped back in those days, a lot of people did eat raw meat. That was part of what they did. Even in this newly forming nation of Israel, some of them had taken on some of the actions of the Egyptians, and they were eating raw meat. God says, don't eat it raw. Don't eat meat raw. Neither did he want them to boil it in water. He wanted them to place it over a fire and roast it with fire. The entire being of the animal was to be cooked in the fire. The whole animal, the head, the legs, everything was supposed to be cooked in the fire. The whole animal was supposed to be placed on a fire and roasted. Verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. There will be no leftovers. There will be no leftovers. The Israelites were instructed to burn any meat that remained after they had eaten until there was nothing left or until that night was over. They weren't to save anything or preserve anything. In other words, it was completely consumed, or that was left over would be burned. No effort was to be made by the people to try to save any of that meat or try to put away any of that meat. Up until this time, or at this time, God would now be the only thing that they needed, for he would meet all of their needs. And so they were instructed to eat all that they could. And this goes back to the verse where we talked about the heads of the family, looking at how many people were in the family, what the size of the people, how much they could eat. You know, if you had a couple of large families, you would have to have a larger lamb or a one that would sustain more people. But if you had a smaller family, you could use a smaller lamb because God did not want anything left over. There was to be nothing thrown out. There was to be nothing kept over. Anything that was left over was to be completely burned so that it could not be used again. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Here it says, thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and a staff in your hand. In other words, we get ready to get up out of here because we're getting ready to leave. No time to run around looking for this, looking for that. No time to be trying to figure out which way we're going to go. We're about to leave Egypt, and we're not coming back. So God is telling them that after they eat, after this death angel has passed over, after God has done what he's going to do in Egypt, they are to be ready to move when it's time to go. Have everything in their hand, everything that they need. Put your shoes on. Have your loins guarded. Have your stick in your hand. Be ready to walk, because we got a long way to go. Then it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. A lot of us did not realize or don't realize that not only did he kill the firstborn human, he killed the firstborn animal as well. This is a tremendous loss for any nation to lose their firstborn for a whole generation. And not only that, to lose that many cattle or sheep or lamb or however many animals they may have had, this would be a devastating loss to the people of Israel, people of Egypt. This would be a devastating loss for the owners of livestock in Egypt. God is punishing not only the Egyptians, but he's also punishing their prosperity. And he's punishing their land. He's punishing their position in the world. they are losing a lot of their wealth. Not only are they losing their workforce, who was literally working for nothing, now they're going to lose their firstborn children, and now they're also going to lose their livestock. This is a devastating loss. He said, not only that, he said, I will go against the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. In other words, he's going to show the Egyptian people that their gods cannot protect them. For so many thousands of years, the Egyptian people relied on their gods. This is with an S, gods. They had, and of course, Pharaoh was the god. And for so many years, they relied on God, on their god. They even said that Pharaoh was the reason why the Nile River flowed. So they attributed all of that to their god. Now, what God is saying here is that not only am I going to take away all of that, but I'm going to also show them that the gods that they have been serving and preserving all of these years cannot protect them, cannot work for them, cannot do anything for them. This would be a devastating blow to the psyche of the people of Egypt as well. It would be a devastating blow to those, the religious or whatever religious base that was in Egypt as well. It would be a devastating blow to all that they knew and understood. In this particular verse as well, so urgent was to be the deliverance from Egypt's captivity that the Israelites were to eat in haste, meaning to hurry or with a sense of trepidation, and be fully clothed, wearing their shoes, wearing their coat, a walking stick in their hand, as God was about to execute judgment over Egypt. God intended to smite Egypt. The word smite means to attack, destroy, take down, break down. He was about to smite Egypt. His work that very night in killing all the firstborn, God was demonstrating that he alone is God by exacting judgment on false gods of Egypt. By including the animals in the judgment, God was seeking to undermine the Egyptian belief that animals could be deified, and those animals that they worshiped, they all would die. This defied Pharaoh. For, you know, there were many in Egypt who praised cows and bulls. They had brazen bulls and golden cows everywhere. There were some animals that they put on statues, and they were on equal status. But God is showing them that none of that can stop his judgment. None of that can cause his judgment to cease upon them. That Israel was leaving and Egypt was going down. Egypt was going down. Israel was going up. Israel was going to become a great nation. Egypt will never be the nation that it had been before. For thousands of years, beloved, Egypt was the center of the world. It was the power base of the world. The riches of the world were down in Egypt. But after this, Egypt shall never be the same as it has been. Verse 13 and 14. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Then I smite the land of Egypt. 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. And throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by ordinance forever. This is why we have the Passover, the night that Jesus was betrayed with his disciples. They were there to observe the Passover. That same night he gave them bread and he gave them wine. It was to celebrate the Passover. And ever since then, Christian denominations and Christian people have celebrated the Passover, what we call communion today. We celebrate that same Passover, the day that God recognized and heard the cries of his people, the day that God decided that he would no longer allow his people to live in bondage, that he would tear down the structure of Egypt and free his people, that they may inherit the land that God had shown Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, told them that one day their people would inherit this great land called Canaan. God had to start by first tearing down Egypt in order to build up Israel. In passing through the land of Egypt, God was executing his judgment on that nation by passing over the home sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. However, God was showing his mercy. Only the blood of Christ could satisfy the wrath of God's against sin. God promised the Israelites that when he saw the blood sprinkled on their homes, he would act with compassion, hold back the plague, meaning to keep the plague from harming them or passing over them in mercy. However, where the blood was not or was absent, God would destroy. In later years, in obedience to God's ordinance, laws, meaning the laws or requirements, the Israelites would remember that night God passed over them and delivered them from Egypt bondage and began establishing them as a holy nation. God set the stage for the final display of his great power. In this chapter, in this lesson that we have read tonight, God warned Moses and Aaron of the final plague that he would bring upon Egypt. The Lord noted that about midnight, I will go out through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of everything, from the throne of Pharaoh down to the slaves, even the animals. However, in the midst of this turmoil, the Lord would send great deliverance for those who heeded the directives given through Moses. What was about to take place would serve as a beginning of a new life for his people. The Lord called them to mark this occasion as the beginning of a calendar year henceforth. For the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this occasion also marks God's fulfillment of his covenant to them, the promise that he had made so many years before to Abraham that he would one day be the father of a great nation. That is our lesson for tonight. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to chime in on this, who may see something in this lesson that I did not see. Perhaps you have heard this. I'm sure you've heard the story before of the people fleeing from Egypt. But I wonder, how would you feel about that today? Here we are in America. We have been in bondage for many years as African Americans. Finally, God allowed us to leave, and he has given us the opportunity to continue to grow as a people. Have we sacrificed enough to give unto him? Do you think we still do that? Or are we lackadaisical on doing what God has called us to do? God sent Moses to deliver a message. Every Sunday morning, preachers all over the world stand in pulpits to deliver messages. These messages are heard by those who are sitting in the pews, those who are looking over television, those who are watching over the internet. But the question remains, have they heeded the message that God has sent through his messenger? I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to say something. You're not obligated. I'm just going to call your area code and the last four digits of your number. You can chime in at that time. Let's go to the top. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Deaconess Rain, is that you?
Yes.
Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Mm-hmm. Yes. I enjoyed the lesson on tonight. And you were saying, have we sacrificed enough? No, I don't think so. We definitely have sacrificed. You know, they did.
Mm-hmm.
You just heard about.
Okay. What about the fact that they worked together to make sure that all of this was done. Do you think we do that today?
Oh, that can we do it today?
Mm. Yes.
I don't see it that much, you
okay.
know, as far as working together. We don't see that much working together. And another thing was about when you were saying that it was the head of the house that had to get things together. You had to lose control of your own house. That was
right.
That was something that was very good too. That sometimes, I mean, you know, now the head of the house might not be, you know, might be in prison or something like that. So that's something that we don't, that everybody doesn't have as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it did. Well, when it was saying was it saying the man of the house, or was it saying everybody was appointed a head of the house?
It was the head of the house. Whoever fell into that position as being the head of the house.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. Area code 984, last four digits, 1507. Are you on the line? Area code 984, last four digits, 1570. I'm sorry. One five seven zero. Are you on the line? Maybe they're just listening. I'll come back. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I am on the line. This is Sherry.
Mm-hmm.
I came in late, but it was a great lesson, what I call, I think you're still in Exodus, correct?
That's right. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And, but what I did, I knew the story, you know, I'd read it before, but what I didn't realize was that it was not only the firstborn son of the humans. I didn't realize it was first of the cat, you know, the animals as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I found that interesting. I never understood it that way before.
Mm-hmm.
Or didn't remember that part anyway. But that was really good to learn.
Right, exactly. Yeah, that was he was taking down the whole nation there, and by killing the firstborn son and the firstborn animal, he was not only doing that, but he was also breaking the psyche of the Egyptian people. If this colossal thing could happen, if this devastating thing can happen in every family, he said, from Pharaoh on down to the slaves. I mean, every family, rich and the poor, had to deal with this same thing. All of their first sons died. Rich first son, poor first son. And not only that, he wanted to show them that the gods that they had been reverencing all of those years could not protect them. Those gods that they had prayed to year after year, those gods did not have the power to stop what was coming. And that was part of the psyche takedown of Egypt at that time as well, to let them know that, you know, they had no power whatsoever. Everything that they had was gone. All the power in the world that they had was gone. The trading power was gone. Everything that people were looking for in Egypt, they could not come there anymore because Egypt was at that point broken. And history dictates it that around that same time of the Exodus is where you start hearing the decline of Egypt. Egypt started to go down around that same time. It took a while, but it was never the same again after this particular situation. Let me ask you something. Why do you think Pharaoh did not let the people go after the first plague? Sherry, you still
there? Yes, I am. I'm sorry. I was thinking. Because I'm assuming maybe he still had some unbelief because they were worshiping other gods. I'm not sure on that, but.
mm-hmm. Why not, okay, then why not the second plague? Or the third plague?
Uh-huh.
You see where I'm going? What is it that made him obstinate? You know, I'm not going to be moved. I don't care how many plagues you send. What gave him that belief or understanding?
Maybe stubbornness and power.
Yeah, power, stubbornness, arrogance, all of those things come into play. I mean, after all, he was Pharaoh. And, you know, his word was bond. You know, he didn't, maybe he thought he would look weak if he let the people go. Maybe there was something within him, his ego wouldn't let him, because he could have avoided this. He could have avoided the firstborn dying. He could have avoided all of that if he had just simply let them go, you know. But he brought that basically upon himself. I'm going to go back to area code 984, last four digits, 1570. Are you on the line? You might have muted your phone.
Yes.
Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Go right ahead.
I guess I was just thinking about that question that you had just asked. I think Pharaoh saw himself as God, you know, basically. So with him, he refused to submit. So he felt like there was no one higher than him. So he refused to submit. And I think a lot of times, you know, sometimes even in churches today, we got it's pride that keep people from submitting to others. Because they feel like, in a sense, in their own way, they feel like that they are higher or they have all the answers, and they refuse to submit to somebody who, in other words, that they feel are less than them. So I think by them coming, you know, different things happening and stuff, and I just think, I think the main reason, this is just my opinion, I just think it had a lot to do with pride and the fact that he saw himself as being a God. And he refused to submit.
Exactly. I agree 100%. I agree. Both you and Sherry, I agree. Both of you were good. I'm going to switch gears for a minute. I'm going to switch gears for a minute. The story also talks about the fact that Moses and Aaron's mission was to speak to Pharaoh to let him know about God's impending doom. When, like you just said, he was too arrogant to even understand that, to even come to that kind of conclusion because of the fact that he was Pharaoh. But let me go back to this, though. Did you see the analogy that I drew between the lamb and Jesus Christ? Remember, I talked about the fact that the lamb was kind of a symbol of what would come later on with Christ. Did you? Mm-hmm. He would be the sacrificial lamb. Did you see that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He would be the one that would be taken to the slaughter, just like the sacrificial lamb was. And this is why we continue with the Passover, as we call it, communion. We do it in our church once a month. Some may do it more often. Some may do it less. But we continue that tradition to this day. Do you think that is still something that we should be doing, or this? Do you think it's just old dogma?
I think, you know, by us, as you said, even like it keeps like as with communion, and it keeps it before us of what Christ did and the sacrifice he made. And I think a lot of times, you know, just like, you know, they pray the Passover every year and stuff, and we do communion every month. It keeps it before us of what Christ did and the sacrifice he made. And it, you know, we it's always before us. So we, you know, and I guess, how can I say, when we're living our life, if it's something that's always before us, then we're going to always, we should, if it's always before us, then we're going to always recognize the fact that that is a higher power. And recognize the fact that there was a sacrifice that was made for us, and therefore we should be willing to make that sacrifice as you know, even after communion, as you say, as we go out and tell a dying world about Jesus Christ and what he did, because basically it's a reminder of the price that was paid for us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, exactly. This is that lesson has many facets to it. For a lesson for them, a lesson for us as well. And we see so much symbolism in this lesson that relates to us. And so I hope that those of you who heard this lesson and those who will hear this lesson later on over the internet, that you will take into consideration these things that we have talked about tonight for this Passover, or the beginning of Passover, the title of the lesson. This is how Passover started. This is how it all started. It was reunified again the night that Jesus was betrayed. The same thing, the same Passover, the same concept, only not putting the blood on the doorpost, but putting it upon your heart, the doorposts of your heart, of your house, as it says, your heart is in your house, and to that way God shows mercy upon those who have the blood of the Lamb upon their house. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to add? Well, I thank God for all of you who have been on the line tonight. We've had probably 5 of you on the line tonight. We thank God for that. We pray that you will tell someone about this lesson and let them know that we're on every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. with the Bible Study Power Hour. We will continue next week with this lesson. We have another one or two more lessons to go with this, as we talk about how Moses brought them out of Egypt to make of them a great nation. God is doing something here. He's making a great nation out of his people. In order for us to be a great nation, we got to do some of the same things that they did. First of all, we have to turn our backs on everything that is not of God and start believing and trusting in God. We're going to talk about that next week, how God provided for them as they travel. We got to learn how to depend, lean, the songwriter said, lean and depend on the Lord. And this is how you build a nation. You build them by coming together and having a common belief and a common understanding. I thank everyone for being on the line tonight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this lesson tonight. We thank you for everyone that has been on the line, those who have had input, those who are listening over the phone, those who are listening over the internet. Lord, there will be some people who will hear this lesson long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as they hear this lesson, Father, that they would incline their hearts to the words that we have spoken tonight, enlighten them, Father, of our plight as a people and as a world and as a nation as we continue to grow on our Christian journey. Father, we ask that you will give us understanding in our hearts and more love for one another, that we may be able to come together and work as a community, work as a family, work to do the work that you have called us to do. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength and the inclination, the right attitude, that we may be able to do what you have given us. We know, God, that there are times we don't dot every I, we don't cross every T. But, God, you look beyond our faults just to give us our needs. And for that, we want to thank you. We thank you, God, that you are not judgmental over us when we don't even treat each other right, that we don't even treat ourselves right. But, God, you look beyond our faults just to give us our needs. And we thank you, God. We pray, God, for the church, First Baptist, and for churches everywhere, that you would touch those houses of prayer, God, that you would make them a beacon on the hill that will shine the light, that all men may come running crying, what must I do to be saved? Father, we love you tonight. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all. Thank y'all for coming out and for calling in tonight. We pray God blessing upon you. Tell somebody about First Baptist. Next Sunday, we're wearing all red. Am I right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Next Sunday, we're wearing all red. So come on and go with us as we, I think it's National Heart Care Month. We're talking about taking care of the heart, taking care of our bodies. Mm-hmm. So be with us 10 o'clock Sunday morning at First Baptist of Holly Springs. God bless you. Y'all have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everyone. Have a blessed night.
Tell the world. Could you really know he's living?